We're going to be in Genesis, surprise, today. And, you know, I hope after a couple times here, you begin to think, man, this is rich stuff. How did I miss so much? And hopefully it'll come alive to you. But let's start in prayer. Father, we just bow before you this afternoon. We do thank you for the beautiful day, for the abundant sunshine that we've had. And Lord, at the end of being in classes and doing homework and hiking this way and that, we pray that you give us sharpness of mind and that our hearts would be pliable in your hands, that your spirit would be able to communicate to ours and we would absorb your ways. Your word would be like the water courses and our lives would be like roots that are hanging down in there and just soaking them up. Guide us, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen. That reminds me of an incident that happened the other day after hermeneutics. One of the guys that was there, I've known for years. I've known him since he was a little boy. As a matter of fact, I knew his parents. I actually baptized his mother when she was a college student here at WSU. So, you know, it goes back a full generation. On the way out the door on Saturday, he said, "Oh, well, it's really good. I just really enjoy that. I do have to share something that my mom told me." She said, "You know, absorb everything that you can from this guy. Just drain him dry." He smiled and said, "I appreciate that now, and I intend to do that." So hopefully I'll be dispensing stuff that comes from God's Word, and he'll be like a tree with his roots hanging in the water courses, and he'll just come out with good things, you know, prosper in the ways of God. That's my hope. Well, we set some background last time. If you just look in Genesis chapter 1, if you want to turn there, and we'll read it, and then I'm going to start off on doing some sharing that's related. Okay, I'm going to I'm just going to read a little bit, and then I'm going to draw your attention visually to the text. If you don't have an older version, like King James or in the New American Standard, you'll see something that's different about the section in Genesis than you'll find almost anywhere else in the Bible. There's a reason for that. Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then do you notice that the change of the script is different? If you have a modern version, what's different about the way it looks? Can any of you see that? Do you have hanging indents? And you find rather than being indented the way it normally is, the beginning of a paragraph slides into the text. You see this one slides out into the margin? That's what I wanted you to see. There's a reason for that. After a long time, the translators realized they were missing something by not drawing attention to that text, and they started following a format. And this occurs in the creation part of things, not elsewhere. Okay? Like I said, if you have an older translation, you may not see that. See it? It's hanging indents. And, you know, you just go a little bit further and you don't see that anymore. That's what I'm talking about. Okay? And you'll see that in a lot of the newer translations. They picked out on that and they wanted to pick something that we don't have in English that's existent in the Hebrew text of Genesis. So, anyhow, we'll get to part of the reason for that, and it'll be germane to where we are. Okay, now let me kind of do a lead in that, and my goal right now is to make you a little more hungry for what's there, so that when we get to the table that's set, you'll scoop it all up and take it in. What we're dealing with now, when we go back to God's design for things, we're laying the foundations, which takes a while. Generally speaking, Americans are not real patient. Are you with me on that? We want things instantly. We want food fast. We want credit fast. There's commercials now that you got to have either a debit card or a credit card, or you're holding up lines. Have you ever seen those? You know? Somebody gets out a checkbook or even with cash and they start laying it out and you see people yawning and the whole business machine grinds to a halt. And we think, how we can't live that way. I mean, it's got to happen. Just just like that. So we're not a very patient people. And, you know, sometimes that creates innovation and we get a little bit more efficient. But sometimes, and when it comes to a marriage especially, it creates major problems because things don't get put together well from the ground up, which takes time. And it'll take time to get to this. The scripture said, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders just labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stands guard in vain. And right now, you're at a time in life where it's hard to wait. Right? And as you close in and toward your date on leaving this area and leaving Pullman and feeling graduation coming, you might feel that pressure even more. Think, man, if something doesn't happen here, I'm going to be single for the rest of my life and die, and, you know, I will have missed everything. Maybe already you've kind of felt that. Maybe you felt it in high school. You know, the impatience is so great that we're working with. Well, years ago, Mary Lou had this younger friend of hers who was impatient. She just really was impatient. And she had met this guy, and she wasn't willing to wait till things were lined up. Things that will cover and recover and re-recover because they're so important. And part of what I'm sharing there is he wasn't one in the faith. He wasn't a Christian. But she thought, oh, man, I love this guy so much. And he's a kind of a good guy. And out of those two things together, he will surely become a believer. He just will. It's going to work out. And she's convinced herself of that and married him. He didn't convert. Time went on. They had children. 1, 2, 3. And he wasn't interested in Christianity. He wasn't interested in his kids coming to Christ. Now, I don't know if you can imagine this, but just think about this. When you get married, that's a big change, right? It's going to be a big change. You're going to be living at close quarters with somebody. They're going to see all your flaws. You're going to see all of theirs. Yeah, I mean, you're coming into something different. And then when you have a child, a baby, wow, does life change. Now, it isn't like, well, let's go somewhere and you hop in the car and go. I mean, you have to organize all this stuff to go with baby. You know, change of clothes because, yeah, change of diapers, something to clean things up with. You know, a bottle, a this, a that. And you find it's kind of a major enterprise just to get out of the house. Okay, is that true on Sunday mornings? Yeah, that's true on Sunday mornings. So getting to church is a major enterprise, and it's especially a major enterprise when you have no help and no desire. And so as the months went by and the years went by and he didn't become a believer, she began to feel the weight of all. It takes a while for it really to settle in. And she finally came to the point and said, you know, that was wrong. I mean, she didn't turn around and leave her husband. That's not what the Word of God calls her to. She realized she tried to take a shortcut, and the shortcut didn't work. Didn't work. It needed to be put together well from the foundation up. So if we jump the gun, now, a lot of people do it differently than that. Rather than, say, not consider God in the foundation at all, they do a superficial job of getting to the foundation. And what do I mean by that? Rather than doing the actual foundation, they get involved first, and then they try to justify it before God. You know, I'm assuming all of you are familiar with that because we've already done that. Am I right? I mean, we do something and then say, well, God, I want you in on it. I want to be blessed. I don't want whatever I'm doing to be wrong. But we didn't get him in on the ground level. When we work things that way, that's kind of called jury rigging. Any of you into electrical stuff at all? A little bit? I don't know if you remember. We were into full copper wiring for a long time, and then it got expensive. And they started replacing it with aluminum. Aluminum's a reasonably good conductor. But when you marry the two together, not good. There's a chemistry that occurs over time, Shorts occur, sparks occur, fires start, houses burn to the ground because they were jury-rigged. They just assumed you could bring the new on, hook it up with the other, and it would work. And it didn't. And it didn't. And a lot of times we try to do that with things of God, and they don't hook up that way. So I want to encourage you to do that. And as we get stuff like this, this application that we'll be doing is crucial. A number of years back, a friend of mine who's also a pastor, we share things back and forth, try to benefit from ministry experiences from each other. And he had this one year where he was addressing how to find a mate. That was his talk. And one of the individuals that sat in on that talk knew that they weren't doing it God's ways and just really struggled with it. They were a freshman at the time and just thought, oh man, and squirmed really, literally, the whole talk. But, you know, thankfully, and you may relate to this, thankfully, God pursues us on some of these things. Have you ever had him pursue you? I mean, you walk away with it and he just kind of keeps you a little bit on the miserable side and you keep arguing with him and finally say, all right, you know, I'll try it. It's not going to work, but I'll try it. Anyhow, she adopted approaching things from a Word of God perspective, from this kind of stuff that we're going through. And it worked. It actually worked. And she met this guy who was a Christian. She met this guy who had the same values that she did in the Lord. And that was absolutely exciting and exhilarating. A year later, she's no longer a freshman. She's in this different group. It might have been 2 years later. But they ended up in a similar talk, and she's watching the freshmen around her, and they're squirming. And she can see it. Flashback. You know, flashback. There it was. And she could see a lot of them just trying to argue. And she just stood up and said, can I say a word to these other individuals? She said, please listen to that guy. I was where you were. I was trying to cut corners. I was trying to do it. But just, you know, as difficult as it is, and I can see it is for you because it was for me, just apply. Don't do a shortcut. Don't jury rig. Just learn to put it God's way from the foundation up. And she just tried to encourage him that way. Well, I want to encourage you. This goes all the way back to the beginning. Last time we were here, what did we cover? We covered the whole idea that life is not a fairy tale. Life isn't like you meet the right person and you just know things are copacetic. You marry each other, you stare at one another for the rest of your life because you're so transfixed and you live happily ever after and you kiss and it's a 10. It's like Princess Bride in there. You know, there's only two kisses on record that ever, you know, reach that level of pizzazz. And you think, but that's not the way life is. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says life is different. Life is designed, my God, in one sense, to be tried. Storms will hit. It doesn't matter whether you build your life on a good foundation on the rock. It doesn't matter whether you build it on the sand. The same thing will happen. The storms will come. The winds will rise. The waters will come up, and it'll come against the house. And only then will you find out whether it's put together the right way. We went from there to Matthew 19, and we watched the state of marriage in Jesus' years. And we found out that, you know, it's surprisingly, it isn't all that different from the United States of America. There was a whole Jewish school at the time says, is it right to divorce your wife for, do you remember what it was? For any and every reason. Translate that into Americanese for me. That's called irreconcilable differences, and the process is called a no-fault divorce. By far and away in the United States, when marriages end, that's the reason written on the documents, on the divorce documents. What can it be? It can be any and every reason. Same thing's happening now that happened 2,000 years ago. And to that, Jesus took us to foundations. He says, haven't you read? Haven't you gone back to the beginning? And so that's what got us back into Genesis. And then we took and we looked and said, well, when we go back to Genesis, when we start taking in the Word of God, how do we process that? And we looked at Psalm 1. And it's the individual that takes in the Word of God and doesn't fly over it for exposure. It's the individual that just kind of sets their roots in it. It kind of marinates in it, picks up the whole flavor of the Word of God, draws it up into their life, and it becomes part of who they are. And the Word of God says of that person, they prosper in all they do. Their leaf doesn't wither. It bears fruit in its season. That's the way. That's the way it is. So we set that kind of a stage. Now we're going to start going into it. We start, and when we start, we hear the Word of God being said, and it says, in the beginning, God. Oh, notice it doesn't start, in the beginning, us. Huh? I mean, that is so powerfully different, because that's the way we have a tendency of going about everything. We just start from us, where we are, and we work from that. So, I think, therefore, I am. I feel pain, therefore I am. Whatever it is, it's all about me. It's all about me. And the Word of God calls us to take a different beginning point. And it says, in the beginning, God. Okay? Start there. Start there. Have any of you been immersed in algebra and get all these complicated equations? And if you shift the center, all the equations just get real simple. You don't have all these offsets and things swinging where they don't swing. As soon as you get the right center point, everything pivots real nice. It starts simpling down, and you don't have such complicated exponents and all of that kind of stuff. It's kind of like that. Or it's kind of like a turbine. They're meant to pivot around the center of gravity. They do real lousy if you get off just a little bit. Just a little bit. In the beginning, God. That's how it begins. In the beginning, God. What? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you start premising it around that rather than evolution, what is the heart of evolution? I mentioned that here at WSU or at U of I, if you take a relationship between the sexes class or the genders or whatever, it'll be premised on evolution. What is the premise of evolution? Are you aware of this? What's the premise of evolution? What's it built on? Mindless chance. Mindless chance. Let's see if I can find a quote I had here. This was from Stephen Jay Gould. Stephen Jay Gould. Very prominent evolutionist, died just a few years ago. He and a friend of his, I think Niles Eldridge, were the founder of punctuated equilibrium, which is a kind of a branch of evolution. In one of his anthologies of essays, he speaks of the hang-up the Western world has in seeing life as distinct elements rather than as a continuum. He said, we'd rather that they see creatures, including themselves, as a continuum, slowly evolving rather than defined creatures designed to relate in certain ways. He says, what do we lose thereby? Only an antiquated concept of soul. That's all we lose. That's all we lose is the human soul. Right? Big deal. Oh, wow. That's a huge deal. That's a huge deal. If you are a product of mindless chance and you really believe that, what if you act on that? What if you really believe, as Richard Dawkins and company, he's the guy that wrote The Blind Watchmaker, what if you really believe that you are only a product of your DNA, and your DNA as desiring to survive and multiply and have the most offspring in coming generations? What if you believe his premise that you are just the storefront, you're just the facade for the genes so that they can propagate themselves more and the next generation? What does that do to you? He says, and Dawkins recognizes it produces a pretty harsh existence, but that's the way it is. That's the way it is. Yeah, but if it isn't, If it isn't, what a fool you are. Is that right? What a fool you are. How many of you ever heard the premise, there is no absolute truth? Have you heard that? What's wrong with that? It's an absolute statement. Okay, it self-destructs while you're speaking it. Okay? It's an impossibility. It falls apart all by itself. You don't even have to argue it. You say, excuse me, was that an absolute statement? Oh. And there's so many permutations of that one floating around. Listen, you're going to hear it a number of times coming back to you. But if you go, in the beginning, God, I mean, that just changes everything. Now, I want to watch things on a big picture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. At stage one, what are they like? If you try to describe it, what's it like? You're free to cheat, by the way. This is open book. Formless and void. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean there's nothing? No, it doesn't. There is something. How can I tell? Doesn't it say the Spirit of God is hovering over waters? There's a face of the deep. But beyond that, things are, they're hard to describe because they don't have any form to it. So it's formless. It's, by the way, it's not ready for life. It's not ready for life. It's chaotic. Human beings cannot live in that setting. They need a tremendous amount of order. And what happens from that point on is God speaks into that. He says, let there be light. And there's light. And he just speaks one thing after another. And if you watch the progress, it goes from being chaos, it goes from being formless and void, until by Genesis 2, where are you? You're at the Garden of Eden. You go from, in Hebrew, it's tohu vavohu, to Eden. You go from formless and void to a place that you can only call exquisite, luxurious, full of beautiful order. That's what Eden means. The verb from it means just to luxuriate. It's just rich. So you go from tohu vabohu, you go from formless and void to this gorgeous, beautiful order that's preeminently fit for human life. But how do you go from here to there? How do you go from formless and void to Eden? What is the mechanism? The Word of God. That's why I want you to look at this hanging indent. Do you see what it says on those hanging indents? It says, and God said, and God said, and God said. That's not purposeless. That's not mindless. Oh, that's just full of rich order. You know, one of the frustrations for the evolutionists is DNA. It really is. Because if you go back 70, 80 years, and you say, what was the concept of the cell at that point? Well, it had a membrane, and there was kind of protoplasm and stuff inside. And they were pretty sure it was pretty simple. We'd discover the building blocks of life. You'd be able to go from the primordial ooze or the soup into life without too much difficulty. And then they got into the cell. And they found out incredible things. They found out that the building blocks or the blueprints that were the DNA, not only the blueprint for the cell, but the blueprint for making all the biotic machines that build the cell, plus the orders, the time to start, stop, what would truck this here and that there, it's all in the DNA. That is an incredible amount of order. It's huge. It's like 30,000 pages of Encyclopedia Britannica stuffed into DNA. It's absolutely remarkable. People began to think, whoa. And even those who believe in Earth being billions of years old, 4.6 is one of the figures that you'll hear, or a universe being very old, 15 plus billion years, is generally the target going. People who sit down and calculate the possibility of this kind of information evolving throw up their hands in despair and say, it doesn't matter how big the universe is, and 15 billion would never give it enough time to ever happen. Did you notice that? Even people like Carl Sagan, is that a meaningful name to you? You ever heard the TV show Cosmos? That we're on reruns now because he died. He was the popularizer of evolution. He said nature, that's all there was, all there is, all there will be. Everlasting universe. Well, how did he come up with life? By the time he got toward the end of his life, he said life must have first arrived on Earth here by some alien spaceship. You're kidding. He said he realized he couldn't make it go. There's so much information. There's so much order. It looks like it came from intelligence far beyond anything that man has ever conceived. Yea, verily. Yea, verily. And we see God speaking. And we see God bringing order into that. And God said, now what on earth does that have to do with marriage? Everything. Everything. Because if you take as a starting point something that's not organized and well headed in the right direction, and God's words are speaking into it, it brings about a change in order till things become Edenic. Beautiful. Does that make sense? Now, I'm talking big picture, and my guess is that when you've read the Genesis account, you didn't think in those lofty terms. Is that fair? You know, you could have taken a test and said, who created the heavens and earth? And you'd have written in there, God. You know, how's it at the beginning? Formless and void. But you didn't pick up the overall grandeur of things, of how God builds what he builds. He speaks. He speaks into it. Well, the prophets didn't miss it. They saw it. And what they saw was not only does it go this way, not only does it go from formless and void to Eden, but after the creation of a being in God's own image who can interact with the spoken word of God, with the written word of God, if mankind disobeyed that word, or if mankind ignored that word, things went in the opposite direction. They began with the order that he had provided, and it worked backwards. Are you with me? So from a wonderful order, it deteriorated and headed back towards tohu vabohu. If you did a word study on tohu vabohu, if you took a Hebrew concordance, if you took Gerhard Lasowski, that's an unfamiliar term to you, but if you did that and looked up those words and you go to the prophets and you say, they understood that. Look at Isaiah. He picks up Edom, who has long ignored the word of God. And he saw, I saw the line stretched over Edom. And the result was tohu vabohu. It was formless and empty. It was a hostile, barren waste. And that's the way it's translated in, I think it's Isaiah 34. Likewise, you take Israel. By the way, what made Israel different from the nations around them? God, right? And not just the God. Right? What did they have that was different? They had prophets who spoke an authenticated word of God, a defined word of God. And the other nations could, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. It spoke to them. It's a super broad language that way. But in terms of the definitions that God gave, of the foundations that God had, they didn't have that same benefit. And it made Israel a holy people. But what if they ignored that voice? which they did, not always at the same level, but as they ignored the voice, if you look at the big long run, say from Israel, from the time they came out of Egypt as a nation till the time you hit Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the last prophet in Jerusalem before they go into exile. And Jeremiah looks, and he said, you know, I looked, and the land had become tohu vabohu. It had become a formless void. Hostility was everywhere. Disorder was everywhere. And God just took him out of the land. Then I'm going to start over again. I'm going to start over again. Does that make sense to you? Now, as we convert this and bring this across, you say, well, okay, what has that got to do with a Christian marriage? Everything. Everything. God either builds marriages by his word or he's ignored, and we do it our own way. If you watch the progression in the United States of America over the, you know, over a short lifespan like mine, longer than yours, see, I can see it. If you read about my generation, if you go back, you'd be able to see it too. If you just think about your few brief years, you may not see it as clearly. But I remember when marriage was a whole lot stronger and more stable than it is now. I mean, you have movie stars that go in and out of marriage within 24 hours. What was the gal's name that did that? Britney Spears. Easy, man. That's insane. Notice marriage had been so trivialized at that point. You say, what did it mean? What were God's design taken to be? She didn't pay any attention to it. It was a travesty. And of course, her life is just an orderly beauty. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Now, I want you to see another thing from this Genesis section. So God speaks, and if you learn that, and you say, you know, if I take the time to engage God's word, if I don't ignore it, if I don't set it aside, but I actually pay attention to it, listen to it, mix it with faith, and let it become my own, then it's creative. Okay? Now let me add to that even more. Watch again how God does what he does. Because he doesn't just create. He's a defining God. Look at the first thing that he makes. And God said, let there be light. Right? Let there be light. And there was light. And God did what with that light? Again, free to use the book. Separated it from darkness. So he had made light, but it wasn't clearly enough light. So he sharpened the definition. Without doing too much travesty to the English language, he made the light lightier, brighter. Okay, and the dark became more clearly dark, and God loved it. Again, watch what he did with the waters, which were part of his initial creation. God took the waters, and he made a distinction between the water from above and the water that was below. Did you see that? He put something between. How important is that to life on earth? There's the water cycle, isn't it? All of this stuff, and this just moves life on earth. Not to have everything just kind of as a slur, a continuum, moldy mess. Rather, there's a definition to it. There's clouds in the heavens. There's storehouses of water up there, and there's the seas. God takes part of that which is down there, and it is now remaining water and land. And what's he do? He says, let the dry ground appear. And he separates earth out from water. Do you see it? God is not only a creating God, but he's a defining God. And when God defines male and female and marriage and family and all those kinds of things, there's definition to it. There's direction to it. What is our society doing with those things? Can you see it? They're saying, well, there really needn't be any definition there really isn't male and female. It's just kind of a blurred run. Do you see that? Boy, that's pushed down our throat at every chance that they get. And what's the family? Well, it's just any unit that kind of has warm relations. God doesn't define it that way. We find out we cannot define marriage. We find we cannot define the family. We find we cannot define things in society very well. Are you grieved for what's going on relative to our children in this United States of America? How many pedophiles we got out there? What's the greatest avenue right now for pedophilia to connect? The internet. Are we willing to guard the internet? Are we willing to say this shouldn't be allowed in public libraries? Pedophilia stuff should be excluded from it. Reading material of pedophilia should be excluded from. Are we willing to do that? No, because that would infringe on our freedom of speech, because we don't want to define good speech versus bad speech. We don't want to be like God and let there be a definition that separates things properly where they should be separated. Are you with me? Now, if you take those and just think about it, you can watch this play out in Israel's history. You can see it as Israel went along, as they started paying attention to God, you could watch and their society became more ordered. The land was more productive. People knew how to marry and to raise kids. And then let's say, for example, you were in the book of Judges. Right about that time, you'd find the judge dying. Then there's a phrase that keeps recurring over and over in the book of Judges. And what is that? It says, then the people did what was right in their own eyes, from their starting with them. Okay? And what happens? Things go downhill. And if you've read all of this, it actually gets gross. Octavio, blessings. As you read all of this, you get to the end and you say, I don't even understand why God put the book of Judges in the Bible, because it is so gross at the end. Have you ever read it? Have you ever read this concubine that gets raped all night and by morning she's dead on the doorstep? You ever read that? You think, this is gross. This is in a God book? I mean, what's it doing there? And then the guy takes his dead concubine, rips her parts off, and sends it to different places in Israel. Israel's outraged at the tribe that allowed this to happen, and you have a civil war, and you almost have one of the tribes of Israel just deleted from existence. And then it goes back to the theme. It goes back to the theme. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that's where it comes out. That's Fox News today. Huh? That's CNN today. You can watch it happening. You can see it in front of your eyes. It's gruesome and it's awesome. And we blame that on God and say, therefore God must not exist. And he says, the problem is you've ignored my word. And I show you what happens. Eventually, this just happens from ignoring my word. But it can run the other way. And this is glorious. That is, after having ignored the Word of God, my family, if I go back to my family history, they just ignored the Word of God for a long time. And then it came into my family, and people believed. And order started to happen. It was a blessed order. You can see that not only in a family situation like mine, you can watch it in broader terms in a history of a whole nation. I don't know if you've ever seen this. But if you go back in England's history and you get into the 1700s, you'll find out things are really bad. London was a sea of alcohol. The consumption rate was incredible. I think the population of London was about 5 million back then. And somebody was willing to say out of that 5 million, there were at least 100,000 whose staple was alcohol. In one suburb of London, every fourth house was a gin house. So imagine you're going into, you know, the various hills of Pullman, and you start counting houses. Oh, there's somebody there, somebody there, there's somebody there. It's a gin house. Somebody there, somebody there. Do you realize how many gin houses there would be in Pullman if it were at that level? And they looked at the consumption. Well, you get alcoholism at that rate. Productivity is really low. You get alcoholism at that rate. The abuse of children is awful. You get stuff that's in that kind of a level, and the prisons are hell on earth. And it doesn't seem to be like there's a whole much exaggeration in it at all. And in that setting, where society was just breaking down, a movement began of God's Word. Two individuals characterized the movement of God's Word in the 1700s. And it's fascinating because they're theologically different. If you know anything about Calvinist and Arminian thinking, one was one and one was the other. But one thing they both did, real clearly, is they proclaimed the Word of God. They proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people began to mix it with faith. And the direction of whole England's history began to turn with it. It was rescued from just awful circumstances. One of the guys that got converted was a warden of a prison. And he lived in this. It's hard to describe how bad it was. There was no definition. All of the male inmates had access to all of the female inmates. There was no medical care. There was no meaningful work to do. There was no clothing provided. Can you picture all of that? Can you picture it? And every once in a while, they would take prisoners out onto the streets in kind of like a circus, just to display them before the people, kind of like Rome, and what they'd do, and then they would throw them back in jail. It was just a cesspool. Well, the warden, Mr. Daggy, became a Christian. And he looked at the thing underneath his care, and he was just horrified. And he started bringing the order to it that he saw from God in relationship to becoming a Christian. He says, I can't just ignore all of this. So he separated the male inmates from the female and didn't just let them do anything that they wanted. He stopped all of the brawling that was occurring constantly there. He provided medical attention for the inmates. He provided Christian services that were available for them to go through. You know, this is like prison ministry under Colson today. And the framework there just changed dramatically. It was like a new world. Why? Because when God speaks into things, he changes them. And he spoke into my family's life, and it changed. And he spoke into my life in time before I really made a mess of things. And you know, it's so easy to make a mess fast, isn't it? It just takes a couple of classically stupid decisions against the Word of God, and you can just have things messed up for decades to come. Maybe for the rest of your life. But God spoke into it. And he spoke into my life. He spoke into my dad's life, and I watched the change that occurred. There are some authors that wrote a song, the Gaithers. They're kind of old for y'all, but you may have heard something from them in the past. They had one song I just loved for years. It was so cool. It goes this way. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, you understood. All I had to offer you was brokenness and strife, and you made something beautiful of my life. Isn't that alive? Isn't that alive? If you want to build a Christian marriage, if you want a relationship put together right from the ground up, you've got to take this Word of God, the things that he's spoken. And you got to pick out the parts that apply to you and say, I got to hear what God says to me. If you're a man, you got to find out what God says to men. If you're a woman, you got to find out what God says to woman. If you're a husband, you got to find out what God says to husbands. If you're a wife, you got to find out what God says about wives. If you're interested in getting married, you say, no. What did God say about that? And you find both in what he teaches. Some of the stuff, you look at what he teaches, and you begin to say, oh, yeah. If you did it that way, it would work. Do you know what I mean? It's just set out providentially so that what he says just creates the good outcomes. Mary Lou and I have seen that. We have really seen that. But we've also seen the others. God not only works in providence, he's not only set up this system in which we live so that those who obey him are fruitful, but he also works what I call mystically. He does stuff that isn't really contingent on what you and your wife or you and your husband do. It's just he blesses it. He brings in the flavor of God from the outside and just makes it prosper. Let me give you one example of that, and then we'll close. Years ago, this is after we moved. We live in Moscow, Idaho. It was after we moved there. I was teaching. Mary Lou was helping raise my daughters. I have four of them. I now have seven grandkids, by the way. But in that kind of a circumstance, young teacher in an area, not a lot of money coming in, and we got a bill, and I looked at the bill. I said, Mary Lou, there's no way to pay this. Let's just pray. It wasn't because I wasn't working. It wasn't because I wasn't working hard. There was just no means of it coming in. Over a lunch table, we bowed and said, Dear God, you know, if you want us to do something, turn it, just let me know. I'll go out and do that. But we don't see how we're going to be able to pay this bill. Help us. Before the bill came due, I think it was about 2 weeks later, we get this check from Korea for the amount of the bill. And you say, what? You say, God is. And you say, what? He cares about us as a married couple. And together, we experience the reality of God. Now, that's just one example. That's just one example. But God lets his favor fall on those who trust in him. So there's the providence of the way he set things out. It says the anger of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. And if you're given to your anger and you invest that in your marriage, I can tell you, chaos, tohu vabohu, comes out. But on the other hand, if you start taking what he said about that, when he talks about how to turn away wrath, and you start investing that, you see order come about. You see good relationships come about. You just look at it and say, well, yeah, duh. But then you look at these other things and say, God really is. And God speaks and he communicates to his people. And if you build your marriage that way from the ground up, you get to participate in that. A structure built by God. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this group of men and women. Lord, I pray that you would just fill them with the joy of your design. I pray that it would become their passion, that it would become a continual prayer that deepens, that they'd be willing to put themselves into your hands, to be molded like a potter molds clay, and Lord, that you would fulfill your design in them. God bless them. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.